Good morning. That was pretty lame. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, now that I know you have a voice, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Pretty good. We'll work on that as the day goes on. Okay, give you a chance to rehearse for a minute. This is one of those mornings in all of Christendom that pulpit space and pulpit time is of the most value. Pastors are relegated to speak on things most of the time like Mother's Day, Father's Day, and some churches probably Secretary's Day and Sweetest Day and Valentine's Day and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, ad nauseum, barf. Okay, but this is the Super Bowl of Sundays for pastors. Okay, you may not know it, but preaching the risen Christ on Easter morning is not only the most fun, but it is also the most agonizing, because everybody thinks they know the story, and everybody thinks they fully understand it. And the more you dig into it, and the more you put into your life, and the more you explore it, the more you realize you really don't fully understand it. Do we fully understand what it means when we say Christ went to the tomb and then rose again? Physically, we think we understand it, but to fully understand all that God accomplished in those moments, as a human being, we will never fully get it all. There's nobody alive that will fully understand it all. So I'm not even going to pretend to tell you that I understand it all, because that would be a flat-out lie. But there are some things from the empty tomb this morning that I'd like to share with you. I started this message when I started preparing, and I'd looked at it from the point of the disappointments found around the empty tomb. Have you ever considered all that happened in Christ's life? You know, every time in Scripture you see God doing a great work, there seems to be a side that comes up the loser. I was thinking about in particular as I started the events when the Israelites came out of Egypt. There was great loss. There was great suffering by one side. But yet, the victory was God's, obviously. When Christ came into the world, let's be honest, Herod did his best to destroy. Millions or thousands of children lost their lives simply because he was trying to kill the one coming who was going to actually displace him, the Savior of the world. I think all of us are familiar with those stories. All of us understand those stories to some degree. But we come to the empty tomb. And in the empty tomb, we find more disappointments. But at the same time, we find so many things that are of so much encouragement. And frankly, in the life of a believer, the empty tomb should be more than just an account. It's more than just something found in the pages of Scripture. It should be something that is integrated into your life. Let's start with Luke 24:5 this morning. And reading on, we find these words. And the women, let's go with verse 4. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Great words. Why are you looking for that which cannot be found here? I've said it before, we look for things we don't want to find. But these ladies had went to pay their last worships to the one who had died for them. There is much that happened in Christ's life. I want you to think about all that transpired in his world. He came into this world unannounced, other than to a few. To use the sports analogy, all of the religious leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priest, like a big sports team, basketball team, if you will, they came into this world. They had all the great tools. They had all the great coaches. They had all the workout facilities. But frankly, they missed it. They whiffed. An air basket, an air shot, didn't touch nothing but the floor. Mighty Casey has struck out, stands at the plate, three strikes, he's out. He was supposed to be the greatest hitter of all time. These guys should have seen Christ coming. They should have known he was coming. They had all the tools, all the weapons, all the resources, and they missed it. Why are we surprised that they missed him again in real life? How could you miss something so obvious? Now, no longer a child, a man, we see Jesus, Son of God, basically in the flesh of those that missed him. Turn with me to Luke 20. Luke 20 is one of those great chunks of scripture that are like a hot stick in the eye of the religious leaders of the day. If you look through this particular chunk of scripture, you will find several issues and several instances where Jesus is in their face. He starts out in the first 8 verses with a dissertation about baptism. And the question comes up and the leaders, Jesus asks, where does baptism come from? Whose was it from? Was it from a man or was it from God? And what do the religious leaders do? They don't answer him because they knew they would have problems. He goes on in the parable of the vineyard in the next few verses. The parable of the vineyard unfolds that God sends someone to gather from his vineyard. They kill him. They send another man out and they kill him. And then finally he says, I will send my son, for surely they will respect my son and give me what is mine. And what do? They say, hey, look, the son's coming. If we're not real careful here, the owner will take everything in the vineyard. We'll be out of a job. So what do? They kill him, thinking they'd capture the vineyard. And the great thing about this passage is all of the religious leaders knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying, you are the people that are guilty. Then he moves on to our favorite time of the year, tax time. Just so that you guys may have forgotten, 2 weeks from now your taxes are due. Everybody smile. Don't you love them? He says, okay, why do you guys pay taxes? Jesus tells him, he says, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have on it? And he says to those famous words, then render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. And then the questions about the marriage. Those are just some of the things that he put into their face. And then Luke 22:2, we see the culmination of these conversations, and it is the point that brings us to today. 22:2, he says, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were fearful of the people. You see, the Jews were counting on the finality of death to solve their Jesus problem. They had head knowledge. They knew what the king was supposed to be like, they thought. They wanted a king that came in robes with all of the regal trappings and the parades and all those things. Someone who was going to dispose Rome in their world, was going to conquer them, was going to do away with all of them, was going to restore the great Jewish nation to its original point, was going to do all those things. So this Jesus that came, they didn't want, because he came lowly and meek. He came in human form that was less than they had desired. The Bible teaches us that he was not of any great looks that we would want to run to him. If you want to know what he looked like, don't look into the modern art books. Just take a look in your evening news and look at what the people in Palestine and Israel and those places look like. That's what he would have looked like. Why? Because he was a Jew. He was from that part of the world. If he'd had blonde hair and blue eyes, he would have stuck out. They did not want Jesus. Consider the guards. The guards at the stone, at the grave. If you think about it, if you were a guard and somebody told you, you're going to go guard a grave, you're going to go guard this hole in this cave that's been carved out, we're going to put this dead body in it, and your job is to make sure nobody steals the body, you're probably thinking to yourself, I have hit the lottery. You know, you could have to guard gold, maybe some dignitary, but to guard someone who is dead and keep somebody from moving a huge rock out of the way is probably about as easy as guard duty as you're ever going to get. You know, not much chance of him getting up and sneaking out in the middle of the night, right? You wouldn't think. But yet, their day comes. You see, to the Jewish world, this tomb was to be the final resting point for the most dangerous and blasphemous man they had ever known. He was so hated and feared by the Jews that they actually talked the guards into being there and the government to endorse it. From all accounts in history, we know that to fail of guard duty, to fail in your duties, would have probably meant your death. So these guards, needless to say, when the tomb came up empty, they were probably pretty freaked out. Not only that, but disappointed. Can't you just hear their commander? All you had to do was guard the rock. Just keep the rock from moving. That's all you had to do. But no, now the body's gone. Matthew 28, 1 through 4 probably sums up their experience better than any other passage in Scripture. Some of the tabs have fallen off my Bible, which makes moving around a bit tricky. Now after the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook from fear of him and became like dead men. In other words, they fainted. They're fainting. I mean, honestly, if somebody who, like the sun, showed up and stood here on the stage, I think most of us would pretty much faint. Those of us that didn't faint, we'd run. A horrifying sight. They knew they were in deep trouble. And when they finally awoke, they went and told the chief priest what had happened, and the chief priest concocted this great lie. We'll just tell them that the body was stolen, and there are some that still hold to that story today. But it is not true. You see, there is disappointment surrounding the empty tomb. But what about us? What about you and I in the year 2018? What do we see? Do we see any disappointment in the tomb? The eternally unoccupied grave of our Savior? There's three little ideas I want to drop on you this morning. And the first one is the empty tomb speaks of the authority of Christ. Death could not hold him, and the grave could not keep him. Each one of us have a destiny and a date with death. We're all going to die. Every one of us. Death is a one-to-one ratio, except for those two guys in the Old Testament. And if you look those two guys up, I personally believe they show up again at the wall during the Revelation, okay? And then they die there too, so it still becomes a one-to-one ratio. You can argue with me if you want whether those two guys are Enos and Elijah, or if it's a couple other guys from the Old Testament. You'd be wrong, but I'd be willing to entertain the conversation. And I have my legitimate reasons, as Hebrews 9:27 is why I say that. From the Gospel of John, John pens for us the words of Jesus, John 10:17-18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has ever taken it from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." No normal human being has the ability to resurrect themselves. There is nothing you can do once your body has died. I don't care how strong you think you are. Stephen Hawking couldn't do it. Once you die, once your body ceases to function, you are dead for all intents and purposes physically. Jesus picked his body back up again. Why? Because he had the unchecked authority and power to do so. He is God in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55 says, "But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, or O grave, where is your sting?" He robbed it. It's empty. It will always be empty because he had the authority to do so. Secondly, the empty tomb speaks of the eternality of Christ. Just so you all understand, Jesus didn't have a starting point. Just because he came into this world born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean that was his beginning point. Jesus has always been with the Father. He has always been a part of the Trinity. The Trinity has always existed. When I first got saved, I asked the question that I think probably every kid and every adult ever asked. Okay, where'd God come from? Did you ever ask that question? I got saved at 27. I ask a lot of stupid questions when I got saved. Like, if God can change anything, why don't we pray for Satan to get saved? You know, my pastor went... And then I got the lecture about fixed being creatures in the way things are. Pastor Jerry was very gracious. I put that man through the ringer. It speaks of his eternality. John 1, 1 and 2 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Tie that to the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. You see where it says, for by him all things were created, both in heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. By he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So I ask you, if God created all things, and he's been around for all times, and Jesus created all things, what's that make Jesus? Makes him God. And since God didn't have a beginning, God certainly doesn't have an end. And since he has all authority over life and death and all things, we see the eternality and the authority of Christ. And thirdly, and most importantly, the empty tomb speaks to the love of Christ. Ask yourself this question. Would you die for you? If you knew what you know about yourself, would you die for yourself? Do I think Seth would die for me? Certainly not. I think Pastor Dan would die for me. He'd better. In some ways, he dies for us daily, in that I know he prays for us. But I wouldn't have died for myself. Paul Grice, in 1987, before I got saved, was a horrible, wretched creature. Horrible, wretched. Ask my wife. She'll tell you some of the stories. Just don't hurt me too bad, babe. Would you have died for yourself? When we stand and look in the empty tomb, we're faced with the reality, the one that had no sin bore all of our sins on the tree, suffered that painful, very first and only separation from God the Father. In all eternity, they had known and seen each other. And in that brief moment, God turned his back on his son, and he hangs on the cross by himself. And when you look in the tomb, that's what you see. You see the love of God expressed through Jesus Christ for fallen man and the redemptive powers that are there. And it beckons you to come. Come to the tomb. Come see who is not here. He's not here because he is risen. And because he is risen, you can be risen. And because he is holy, you can be holy. And because he is righteous, you can enjoy his righteousness. Because he is not here, there is no condemnation. There is no decay. There is no rot. There is no changing in him. He is always holy and always righteous. And in the empty tomb, we see that. And you can enjoy that. You can take that upon yourself. We see that because we know from John, 1 John, he loved us first. The most powerful verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall be saved. It doesn't get much simpler than that. Everybody asks, well, when you get saved, what about your past sins and your present sin? Let's get one thing perfectly clear. When you come to Christ, all of your sins are in the future. Christ died for you thousands of years before you were ever born. Romans 5:8 says that, you know, that here, make sure I get it right here, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not only did he die for us, but the tomb emptied for us long before we were ever even thought of. You know, if you'd have told me 20 years ago that I'd have some granddaughters and give me all these names, I'd have laughed at you. I said, oh, we're not having any granddaughters. We have all grandsons, probably 10 of them. Going to name them 1, 2, 3, all the way down to 10. Probably make a baseball team out of them. You don't know, but God knew. God knew our needs. He knew your needs. He knows my needs. And because of Christ's authority and his eternality, and his love for us, we can say this, as 1 John records, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Eternal life that is embedded in love, that is fulfilled by the authority of Christ, that is guaranteed in the eternality of Christ, will never change, never falter, never fail, never dim, never decay. It can't be robbed or stolen. I sing for my mother this song, Mom's struggling. Mom has Parkinson's and some other things, and she will every now and then she will say, "You know, Paul, I don't have a home. I don't have anywhere to go." And I sing for her, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere among the blue. Nothing gets to it. Nothing can hurt it." That's the promises that are in Christ. That's the promises we see of the empty tomb and the resurrected Christ that we worship and we celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday morning. So now I ask you, He is risen?
He is risen indeed.
You're getting better. I'll have him warmed up for you, Pastor Dan. This morning, if you're here and you're here just because you've showed up because it's Easter morning and you're looking for a meal and you don't know Christ, I'm going to tell you, today's the day. Now is the time of salvation. There is nothing going to be any more important in your life than what happens in this place today. Your relationship with Christ is something that you must solidify in your life before you too go the way of the grave. Don't hesitate, my brothers and friends. Don't do it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the open tomb. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the resurrected Savior. And we thank you for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We'd ask today that you'd watch over us and guide us, that you would bring those that do not know you to you, that they may too be able to say, "My Savior and my God." Lord, as we continue this day, we'd ask now that you'd bless our food that has been lovingly provided and prepared for us and cared for. And Lord, we just ask that in this day, that everything we say and do would be for your glory and your honor. In Christ's name, amen.